chapter 3 in your Bibles. If you would, stand when you find it. Romans chapter 3. And we're going to start reading in verse 19. Romans 3:19. And we're going to read just a few verses here. I'm not going to read the chapter with you because we're going to wind up covering the whole chapter throughout the preaching, Lord willing. So, Romans chapter 3, verse 19, the Bible says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for the word of God. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts now. I pray that you'd help us with this message. I pray, Father, that the thing would be convicting and that some things would begin to make sense in our minds and in our hearts about ourselves, about the world in which we live, and most of all about you and how you work and how it applies to us. And Lord, I pray that you just make some things click this morning in the minds and hearts of people who may be here who have a lot of questions and aren't sure about things. Lord, I pray that you just help them to find what they're looking for, to realize maybe some things about themselves if they're not truly looking, help them to realize, wake them up, Lord. And then I pray that as the message wraps up and culminates, Father, that the message would be loud and clear, and that it would all come together. That Jesus Christ may be the center and the theme and the focus. And that after we see the things the Scriptures are teaching us about ourselves and the world in which we live, Lord, that then we would all be pointed directly to the one who's the answer. And that we could leave here thankful and encouraged if we're saved. And if they're not saved, Father, that they may leave here a new creature in Christ Jesus. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm going to preach to you this morning on blaming God. Brother, tell me what I need to do with this thing. Maybe it's up too high or down too low, or if I need to do anything. There you go. Move the antenna up. We'll see. Just holler at me if you need. Don't worry about interrupting me. I want to preach to you this morning about blaming God. You know, it's natural for us as human beings to place the blame somewhere. Think about Adam and Eve in the garden when they messed up. You know, God created them naked, and when they messed up, they realized all of a sudden they were naked, and God came walking looking for them, and he couldn't find them anywhere. And so when he began to seek for them, he said, you know, "We hid ourselves. Why'd you hide yourself?" "Well, because we were ashamed we were naked." "Well, who told you you were naked?" "Well, God says, "Something's going on here. What did you do? Have you done what I..." And Adam said, "The woman you gave me, Lord, it's her fault." And when God looked at the woman, she said, "Lord, the devil, it's his fault." You see, as soon as mankind fell in our human nature, the day we fell, we immediately began shifting the blame to somebody else. The sad thing is, nowadays, this has become so bad, and our culture, specifically in America, has gotten so far from God that even the criminals nowadays have rights. The criminals nowadays are blaming somebody else for their actions. And I don't want to spend too much time on this because I'm sure that it's, you know, not you this morning, but nothing fires me up more than watching a bunch of punks, a bunch of stinking criminals over in Maryland throwing a fit about something when all the facts aren't even in yet, and they're out committing crimes, bashing in cop cars, flipping cars over, rioting against the police, blaming somebody else for something, always shifting the blame. The reason I'm committing a felony right now is because of what a white guy did to some black guy that I don't even really know. That's blame shifting. The fact of the matter is you're a punk, you're a criminal, and you deserve to go to jail, and if he was here right now, I would tell him. I'd probably get my head beat in, but who cares? I'm tired of it. But, you know, it's really easy to get all righteously indignant towards such a huge and obvious offense. It's really easy to sit here this morning or stand here this morning and preach against them out there. But what I want is what God would have to say to me about my problems. What I want to know today is how can I get some help for the flaws that are in my nature? You see, this problem goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and as we study our Bible, it goes all the way out past the millennial reign of Jesus Christ to the great white throne judgment when all the world is called up before God, and they have to stand before the Lord and give account of themselves, and they're judged of whether or not they're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. And I'm telling you, I believe it'll happen just like this. I think they'll stand there, and they'll point their finger in God's face, and they'll say, the reason I'm going to hell right now, the reason you're going to send me the lake of fire right now, is because you allowed. Because you didn't set it up to where. Because you didn't accept my. Because of my parents and what they did, and why did you let that happen? They'll be blaming God. You realize you have a God who is so confident and so secure and so settled that he will allow a sinful man to stand in front of him, point the finger at him, and place blame on him, and he'll take it. That's how confident he is. He's right. Come on, what do you have to say to me? Come here. What do you have to say? Tell me. What'd I do? But when you're done, it's his turn. And when he has his turn, verse 19. What's it say at the end there? That every mouth may be stopped. Every mouth that's yours may be stopped. And all the world may become guilty before God. You guys realize that when the time comes to it and you step before the Lord's court, and you point your finger in the face of God Almighty, by the time he's done, your mouth is going to stop, your knee will be bowed, and you will recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, and you deserve what you got coming, and then there he goes. If you're not saved, there you go, you're out. Everybody's guilty. Why is it that men always want to shift the blame? What are some things that we will blame God for? Well, Romans chapter 3 lays them out pretty clear. Now let me just say this. Brother Veach, who's coming on this Wednesday night, and he'll be here through Sunday, he spent, I think, right at or close to 7 years going through the book of Romans on Sunday morning with his church. 7 years. And can I tell you the truth? That's kind of like scratching at the surface. That's a little more. What I'm trying to do here, and my goal is to try to look at some of these doctrines and look at some of these passages that there's some tough passages in Romans. I'm trying to look at them and get the general message there and kind of lay a little bit of a foundation as we're just skating through this thing. I'm telling you, folks, we got so far we could go digging down in this, answering questions, dealing with doctrine. This book is outstanding, and I almost feel bad trying to preach a chapter a week, to be honest with you. But I believe this is the way for us to approach it and what our church needs and the right way to do it for now. So stick around, amen? Because you never know, we might spend 10 years in here, who knows? He said, I want more, preacher, sign up for the Institute. We'll probably get into Romans this coming semester. So what are some things here in this chapter number 3, the general message here that God's given to us about how and why men will blame God? First of all, men blame God for men's own sins. Men will blame God based on their own sins. That doesn't even make sense, does it? But that's how it works. Look at verse 5. But if our unrighteousness, commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? If the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. You realize here in verse number 5 that there was a group of men who were blaming their sin on God. In other words, it's kind of like this very false doctrine of Calvinism, where they say God is sovereign and he's a holy God and he's a sovereign God and he's an all-powerful God. Stay with me, because I guarantee you, you've had this thought. Even if you're not from church, even if you have no church teaching or church background, even if you're not a Calvinist, you've had this thought, because that's how the devil works. It's proof that God knows, God's God, and he knows people. He put it down in the book. People that don't even know the book have dealt with this. Well, if there is a holy God, why would he allow this to happen in the world? Why would a holy God let that happen to me? How could a holy God... The Calvinists go so far as to say God is sovereign, therefore everything that takes place is the will of God, because he's all powerful. In other words, then, when somebody commits a crime, when somebody sins, when somebody does something wrong, if you're going to take that doctrine at face value, is God's fault. I messed up. Oh well. Because God's sovereign, so it must have been God's will. God knows. You know what he says in verse number 5? If our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, how can God judge us? In other words, if my sin is God's fault, and therefore my sin automatically makes God look more holy, which is true, but if God was the one wanting me to sin so that he could magnify his own holiness, how could God then judge me for doing something God remote controlled me to do? You know what they're doing? They're taking the blame for sin, the blame for personal choices, off of themselves and putting it on God. In other words, when I get to that judgment, I'm going to stand up straight, I'm going to square my shoulders back, I'm going to look right up into the eyes of God, and I'm going to say, you're sovereign, so everything I did is your fault, and you did it to make me look bad and you look good. Men blame God for their own sins. And that's the doctrine of Calvinism. If I was a Calvinist and believed only certain people could get saved and other people couldn't, because God, you know, picks and chooses who the elect are and who they aren't, I wouldn't waste my time telling you about Jesus Christ. Why should I? God's sovereign, man. They're going to get saved if they're supposed to. I mean, yeah, maybe I want to get in on it. Maybe I don't. I'm eternally secure. So why not go live however I want to live, enjoy this life, get there, get it all right with him once we're there, and we're good. Calvinism is a dangerous doctrine. But without realizing it, I think a lot of times we accidentally, although not being a Calvinist, although not saying I agree with that doctrinal position whatsoever, people automatically fall into that mindset by blaming God for things that happen. Do you realize this morning that God put man in a perfect world, and God desired out of that man close, intimate fellowship with God Almighty? He showed up to walk with them, to talk with them, to experience a relationship with them, but God is a good God and allowed them to choose whether or not they wanted to stay in fellowship with him. He doesn't force anybody to stay in fellowship. So as the devil, who also had his own choice and was not happy to stay where he was and desired the throne of God, as the devil rebelled against the Lord and shows up again in Genesis chapter number 1 and dealt with the men, Adam and Eve, the humans that were here, chose to follow the devil, they broke off their relationship with God. And as a result, the blessing turned to a curse. So it's not God's fault that bad things happen to you. That was never God's will for you. That was never God's will for me. It's not God's fault that I sin. I choose to sin, don't you? You've had an option to do right or do wrong and gone, I know I shouldn't, but I'm gonna anyhow. You choose it. It ain't God's fault. Men blame God based on their own sin. Men blame God based on the burden of sin that covers every one of us. In verse number 11, it says, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You realize there's a burden of sin that's on every single human being on the planet? Oh, preacher, I don't match up to all that crazy stuff there. Preacher, that ain't me. Sure, it's you. You know what's really funny? I was at Bible college, and the big thing was when the big shot preachers would get into town, the preacher boys would all line up and wait to get the preacher to sign their Bible, you know? I guess it makes it more inspired or something when you got a man of God's signature in it or something, but I'd get in line and wait for them to sign my Bible, and they'd sign your Bible, and then they put their life verse down, which is the kind of neat part about it is, you know, if he's a man God's using and knows the Lord, been walking with the Lord, and to see the verse that kind of makes him tick, that's kind of neat, you know. So I got some guy, I forget his name even, if I say it, it might be wrong, but I waited in line, I got his signature, and he put down Romans 3:16. So I get back to my dorm room, and I'm like, what is it? What's his key to his power with God? I open up my Bible, and I look, and it says, destruction and misery are in their ways. What are you trying to say to me, God? Oh, no. He's going to destroy me and make me miserable. He was getting so old, he put the wrong reference down, man. What a blessing. But you want to know the truth? We all fall under this burden. Oh, come on, preacher. I don't know about all that. I seek God. You realize the vast majority of people truly don't seek God. I told you about that kid I was witnessing to in Walmart. He says he's a polytheist. He's a droid. You know? And he said, I know whatever you believe it by faith. And he said, this is my faith. One of the things that I pointed out to him was the fact that the reason everybody puts their faith in something, the reason most people believe what they believe is because they've found a God that will suit their lifestyle. What makes a Muslim a Muslim? Well, you found a God that suits your lifestyle. You can rape women and you can rape little girls and you can have multiple wives and Allah suits my lifestyle. So we'll oppress the women and we'll try to conquer everybody and get them in. It's all about money. Come on, it's all about money. What do they want? More land, more land, more land, more land, more oil for? It's all about money. It's all about their perversion. They found a God that suits them. Many people nowadays look for a God that will allow them to live however they want throughout the week, party it up on Friday night, and walk into church on Sunday feeling good about themselves. A lot of people look for a God that will allow them to live in fornication and not tell them it's sin. A lot of people look for a God, you know what's going on over here in some of these new agey kind of Eastern mysticism and the polytheists over there. You know, what they're looking for is a God that will allow them to have their temple prostitutes and feel good about themselves while they go through their wicked, abominable sins. Can I tell you something? The God of the Bible could care less about trying to make himself fit what you want. He's not going to fall off his throne if you don't like what he says. The God of the Bible says, guess what? None of you are really looking for me. Can I tell you the truth? I wasn't looking for God when he dealt with me. I was under conviction. I was afraid. I would have been real happy if my parents had never told me the Bible's the Word of God and it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord for this is right. It would have been real nice if they never told me that. You can ask my dad. Every gray hair he's got, I probably put there. I'm not kidding you. My human nature is rebellious, man. Don't tell me what to do. I mean, control freak, you know, my bio. Some of you use that on me later, but it's all right. You already know it. My bike fall over, man, I'd assault it. I'm not kidding you. I'd assaulted my bike because it wouldn't stay up. I told my dad to take training wheels off. I said, you're not ready. I said, no, I don't want training wheels. You're not ready. I don't want training wheels. I'm a big boy. I can do it. Okay, fine, you little brat. Took the training wheels off, and I'm telling you, I could follow him. Finally got off that bike. Bam, bam, bam. Slamming it on the ground. My mom's sitting out there in the front yard. Michael! Didn't listen, then it's on. Michael Richard Reagan Jr. Oh, I'm dead. Come back, she took that bike, she put it up, didn't see that thing for a week. See, that's my nature. That's before I was saved. I mean, kindergarten or a little before kindergarten. My nature. I would have lived my whole life like that. My way or I'll beat your head in. My way or I'll throw a fit. My way, my way, my way. You see, that's your nature. You naturally aren't outgoing. Who is God and where is God? I need God. I need God. You're like, leave me alone and let me do what I think is right. I'm okay. I got it handled. I'm all right. But, you know, inside of us, there's naturally a desire to do right. There's naturally a fear of doing wrong. Inside of us somewhere, there's like, there is a God. So therefore, let me find something to worship. Nowadays, one of the most worshipped gods and one of the places most Americans are putting their faith is the God of science. It's called atheism. It is absolutely a religion. You're mad at that all you want, but you need to do a little more research with an open mind and find out it's actually a religion. It's the religion of humanism. It's worshiping people, not worshiping God. So therefore, anything goes. And what happens is these people that haven't really sought God, there is, verse 11, none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. What they are is what we saw in week 1 in Romans chapter 1. They are reprobate. Reprobate is simply reprobate. God has dealt with them once in creation. He manifests his glory through the creation. He shows the imprint of the Godhead upon the universe. And if you don't know what that is, you might want to do a little bit of research. You might want to begin to study. You might want to open your mind and look at the facts on both sides of the arguments instead of just what you've been brainwashed with in education nowadays. The imprint of the Godhead is on the universe. He shows every man a witness of his power by what you live on. But most people don't take it. They reject it. So then he deals with them in their conscience. And that conviction and that recognition that I'm a sinner and I failed and I messed up and why am I here? Where did I come from? Where am I going? Something wired inside of every person. They can't escape. And he deals with them there. And when they reject creation and they reject conscience, they've been judged twice by God. God has tried to deal with them on two levels. And at that point, he is just to say, fine, if you reject what you look at every day, if you reject what's going on inside of you can't escape from, then go your own way and do your own thing. I'll see you at the great white throne judgment, and you will then answer for everything you've done. What happens then is a downward spiral. They're all gone out of the way. So since they've rejected the truth and not sought after God and actually run from him to hide themselves like Adam and Eve in the garden, now they go out of the way. Now they begin to justify sin. Now they begin to make excuse for sin. Now they're blaming other people for what they do, not just excusing themselves and justifying themselves. They're blaming others for their sin. And they've gotten to a point now where there's no way to even get them back to, what did you do? Do you realize what you've done? Because now we're over here trying to prove to them it's not everybody else's fault. It's not God's fault. It's you we're dealing with. Is anybody in here a parent? You got more than one kid, you know, and they're past like the toddler stage where they can articulate their argument. And it's like you walk into this big blow up, you know. I mean, my girls are Reagans. That's bad news, man. You know, a good name is rather be chosen than great riches. We are poor people, amen. They're in there, man. It just turned into a bloodbath like that, you know. And you walk in and say, well, she. You know what we try to do early and often? I don't care. I do not care. Shut your mouth. I'll look at her and talk to her in a minute. I am talking to you. You know why? Because if you let them get that far down the road in their thinking, you'll get to a point where you never get to the root of their problem because you're always trying to untie everything everybody else did to them all the time, and you can never really deal with them. Out of the way. They're gone. They've created a God of their own making. They've justified themselves and justified themselves so that now all the failures that God is using to show them they're a sinner with is everybody else's fault. They're gone. They're together become unprofitable. They stay together. They stick together like a gathering, like an assembly, like a church of the rejectors who meet together and encourage one another in their foolishness and get so wound up in that they become unprofitable together, which is exactly why they hate it when you get saved and a change begins to take place in your life because they see the profit that there is in godliness. And they want to stay unprofitable. They're together become unprofitable. He says there is none that doeth good. No, not one. Isn't that funny? Because isn't all religions based on doing good? You think about the communists, you know. That used to be a swear word in America. Nowadays, Americans are communists. You know what the whole point of communism is? Do good to your fellow man. That rich villain shouldn't have all his money that he worked for, so take it from him so we can all divide it between us, because we got to make sure. The whole thing is reject God and do good to your fellow man. Reject God and do good to your fellow man. You know what most religions nowadays are, even though they claim the name of Jesus Christ, many of them, or claim the name of God? You know what it's all about? It's all about good works. It's all about your good outweighing your bad to get to heaven. You realize God said, none of them do good. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Their breath stinks. Brush your teeth. Their throat's an open sepulcher. Deadness comes out of it. Preachers in America that preach good works are dead. They're whited walls. They try to do the good works to clean up the outside, and there's nothing inside that's real. You notice I don't harass you about, you know, what you dress and how you comb your hair and whether or not you look like one of us. And you know, if you deal with the heart, God will take care of all the rest of that as He sees fit. It's not all about the outside and the good works, but that's what the deal is with them. Their tongues have they used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Look at verse 14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Walking through the parking lot on Saturday or Friday or something, I forget what day it was. It was one of those days. I just got done studying, getting ready for this message. And there's a woman walking behind the car next to me, and the guy in the truck starts to back out, and she's like pushing her cart, and she just like jumps because it scared her, like yanked her cart sideways, yells, "Oh, Jesus! Oh, Jesus!" And that fired me up. I mean, I've been studying all day. You know what I'm saying? Hadn't had a chance to preach yet. I bit my tongue and she was gone. He pulled out. I couldn't get to her. But I just wanted, I was looking for in the parking lot to pull up. You know, I wanted to pull up to roll down my window and say, "Hey, I heard you calling out on Jesus to save you from running that from that truck running you over. I want to tell you He'll save you from a lot more than that. See, if that truck would have just squashed you, you'd have probably gone to hell. I want you to know the one you were calling on." You guys realize that we got a culture in America of filthy mouths. I'd rather you use barnyard language than taking God's name in vain and Jesus Christ's name in vain. It's so bad nowadays, you know, they come into church on Sunday morning and just be dropping every four-letter word in the book. Hey, look, I'm glad you're here. If you got a problem with cussing or you ain't saved, praise the Lord, but I'm not going to let you walk around here dropping four-letter words in front of little kids. You don't even realize you're doing it. Yeah, so if I say, "Hey, watch your mouth, man. We're happy you're here. You're welcome to be here, but kind of tone that down a little bit, would you? You're not, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you. You ain't offending me. Are you kidding me? I spent most of my adult life working construction. I went from that to, you know, sales." That was no better. You put a, you know, curl on a pig's tail, it's still a pig. You know what I'm saying? From the mud into the suits, it was the same deal. You ain't gonna offend me. Well, listen, you know what the problem is? The problem is we live in a culture, their mouth is open sepulchers. Filthiness, constantly full of cursing and bitterness. I mean, they're cussing everything. Cuss your husband, cuss your wife. You really want God to damn your marriage? This damn car, you want God to damn your car? I wonder how many accidents on the highway are God's answers to prayer. "Oh, this damn traffic. Pow! Hey, God, there's a nice traffic jam for you." I'm not cussing. I'm telling you the truth. And don't be like, "I can't believe he'd say that in church." And you go home and turn it on your TV and let it fill your house. You're a hypocrite. I ain't cussing. I'm pointing it out. You really want God to damn everything? Yeah, I'm sure you've never said these damn kids. I'm sure you wouldn't ask God to send your kid to hell for eternity. It's kind of quiet, doesn't it? Full of cursing and bitterness. You wonder why God's damning America? We've asked Him to. You should pray for your president, not cuss him out. Full of cursing, full of bitterness. You know what the root of that thing is? A bitter heart. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and that's escalating in this country. Escalating. You're out in Howell. You're out in Howell. Listen, don't say I'm from Detroit if you live in Howell. Gag me, man. Quit trying to act like you're a gangster or something. You know what I mean? Where are you from, Detroit? No, I'm from Brighton. This is South Lyon, okay? This is Detroit. South Lyon. There's a couple guys downtown that think they're from Detroit. You could tell them I said, you left Detroit because you ain't Detroit, bro. Okay? Give me a break, man. It's exhausting. Made me lose my train of thought. Just it gets on my nerves. Howell, thank you. We're in Howell. Grandma and Papa. You know, the CEO of some corporation, he drives 45 minutes one way to be near Detroit and gets the heck out of there as quick as he can to get back to Howell. See, there I am. Heck. Runs through our culture, man. It's a Christian version. Don't do that either. That's wrong. Gets all the way back to Howell. He's driving up there, pulls up at the light, gets out, and gets shot dead. Chad saw it. Saw the blanket laying over there. You guys seen that it was a couple months ago, wasn't it? A couple months, last summer or something? Road rage. 40-year-old guy gets out of the car, road rage. In Howell? I get that if you're really from Detroit. I don't get that in Howell. You know why? That's where we're at. That's where we're at. His feet are swift to shed blood. I hate to overdo it, but this mother killing her kids and putting them in the freezer? You know what it was? Sick of the kids and want the money. Put them in the freezer, the government don't know, send me the check. Kids in the freezer. Guys, it's crazy. And this is America, one of the best places to live on the planet. You know what it's like other places? Swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. You know, we got a miserable culture. Our teenagers are killing themselves. Our teenagers. You meet a young girl in her 20s, and you say, hey, how are you doing? And it's like, good. What is the matter with you? You didn't get your medication? Relax. Depression. You know what depression is? Depression, not every time. If you got a medical problem, go to the doctor. I'm not a doctor. I'm just trying to help you with the spiritual side of it. Depression oftentimes is, I'm fighting God and fighting God and fighting God and fighting God, and I'm so down in my sin and I'm so depressed from my sorrows and I don't have anywhere to take them that I just fighting God. I got no joy flowing inside of me. And before you know it, you're full of destruction and misery. Marriages can't make it anymore. Your chances, and listen, there's a bunch of divorced people in here, okay? You're not a second or a third class Christian. Amen. I mean that from my heart. Amen. Thank you. Most churches, it's like you got the scarlet A on you if you're divorced. That's not the way we are around here. That ain't right. But marriages can't make it anymore. Everything's destroyed. Everything's miserable. A way of peace have they not known. Can't get along. Here's the problem. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Do you fear God? You realize we got a culture that does not fear authority anymore? No fear of authority. They don't fear the cops. Don't fear their parents. How many of you in a million years, if your mom and dad said no in the store, you'd be, but I'm not getting it, but I want it. I'd be dead. My dad didn't care. Social services, who are they? That's my kid. I don't care what they say, man. Boy, it is. I'm not saying kill your kids. And I literally wouldn't be dead. It's hyperbole or hyperbole. I don't know how you pronounce it either way. I like both ways, so I use it however I want when I feel like it. Amen? But man, it's like, there's no way, man. My dad would have whooped the fire out of me. And I'm thankful for that. I thank God for a dad that taught me a little bit of fear of authority. A little bit of respect. Nowadays, they don't fear their parents, they don't fear the police, they don't fear the court system, they don't fear God. Blame everybody else. The burden of sin is on every one of us. You say, preacher, I'm not a cusser. Sure, you have a time or two in your life. Preacher, I'm not a liar. Yes, you are. You know you've lied. I've seen you at the doors you're walking out. That was good. Thank you. God bless you. All right. See you next week, I think. You lie. I've never killed anybody, but God sees us said if you hate him in your heart. Now, you've done that. I can tell by the way some of you look at me on some Sundays. You hate. You've killed many a time over. Amen. I'm like a cat, man. I got 9 lives at least every Sunday. You kill, you would. Sure you would. You've justified yourself, haven't you? Come on, the burden of sin's on every one of us. You've been depressed because you did wrong and resisted God. Can I tell you something? So has your preacher. See, it's not even really, I'll bring it up, but it's not even really bothering me that I said heck this morning. Because he said none. I'm in that group. None that doeth good. No, not one. You folks realize we are all condemned by the Word of God. We are all condemned before a holy God. Oh, I'm a good person. Well, good for you. Take your good person and tell God all about it. And then he's going to poke down in there and he's going to find every place you ever did something that was against his law of holiness. And he's going to show you. That's scary. Men blame God based on their own backgrounds. Look at verses 1 through 4. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way. Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. What if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. You know what he's saying in verse number 1? Okay, well if righteousness doesn't come by the Old Testament Jewish law, what advantage do the Jews have? If righteousness does not come by those things that were written, which we know you can't get to heaven by keeping the law. That's what it's been teaching us. Salvation's by grace through faith. Grace you don't deserve. Faith you put in God, not your own works. Works are not faith. Salvation's by grace through faith. So if righteousness doesn't come by the law, the Gentiles didn't have it, the heathens didn't have it, that's the argument for, what about those poor people in Africa that never heard the gospel, those isolated tribes, and what a just God send them to hell? He's trying to show us over and over and over again. He gives them a witness. So what about those like America? That would be like the Jew with the law. We've had the word of God. We've had a nation built on in God we trust. Built on Christianity, a very broad term. We've had the truth. What advantage then did the Jew have over the Gentile? Much advantage. What advantage then does America have over the heathen nations of the world? Much advantage. Why? Because on top of conscience, on top of creation, we also have the Word of God to show us our sin. We got a great advantage. And therefore a greater judgment. Jesus Christ said it himself. He said, you who have heard the truth and rejected it, a paraphrase, it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah, a bunch of homosexual rapists and perverts. It's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than you Jews who have the law and walk around in your long robes and fast twice a week and have scriptures taped all over you and you're walking around with all your rituals and keeping up with all the things of the law. You're going to burn in a hotter hell because you heard the truth of who Jesus Christ is and you rejected it than Sodom and Gomorrah, a Gentile heathen city that was full of wickedness, violence, and debauchery. And God said, you're going to burn in a hotter hell. So although we got a much greater advantage having the truth, we got a much greater responsibility. What advantage hath the Jew? Well, God, you know, I was raised in church, Lord, and I was always taught that I had to. So it's your fault because I was born in America to God-fearing, church-going parents. They didn't understand. They believed in the mother church. They believe what the priest said. They believe what the preacher said. It's your fault, God. You see, my background was such that brainwashed me to think it was done a certain way. God's going to say that doesn't cut it with me. Because verse number four, God forbid ye let God be true, but every man a liar. It's your responsibility to look and see what God said. It's your responsibility not to put your faith in men, to put your faith in God. Your preacher's calling and his job, my job, is to constantly point you to God, to point you to Jesus Christ, to show you from the Bible what he said, and to point you to him, not me. It used to bother me when I was younger when somebody catch me being wrong about something, you know, like, well, that's your own issue. Nowadays, it's like, oh, yeah, you're right. And whenever Mr. Genius grows up and figures out he doesn't know everything, he won't be so picky. You know, it's like, God, that's right. I don't think I got it all. Look to him. You see, the background of those who come from a religious background, you know, the godly background, it's like a brand new trash can that looks so nice on the outside. Open that puppy up. See, we used to scoop all the dog poop and put it in one particular place in the yard because they were puppies. A little bit of rain and it's gone. Now when we scoop all the dog poop, you know, two big dogs, and we put it in one place in the yard, it kind of like piles up. And when the wind's blowing a certain way and I'm riding my bike around the block, I'm like, yeah, it's my boys. So now what we do is we go and we scoop up all the dog poop, we put it in a bag, we bag it up, and we put it in the trash. Yeah, a nice new looking trash can. Oh, that's a great trash. Look at that trash can. What a clean trash can. Open it up. See, that's the Christian, quote unquote, who's got good works. And they're trusting their good works and their religion to save them. Open it up. You know what you're going to smell? Same thing that's in the neighbor's nasty looking trash can that's old and beat up and tore up. You see, that's the heathen who doesn't go to church. That's the atheist who refuses to accept God and tries to build a God of their own and live however they want. There's no excuses. Your background is not going to be an excuse when you get before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Notice the sarcasm in verse 3. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Oh. Like at the great white throne judgment, when God's sitting on the throne and you walk up and you're standing there and, you know, listen, the Bible says the elements are going to melt with a fervent heat and heaven and earth are going to flee away. And there's a great white throne and a sea of people from all time standing before God. And those of us who are saved, we're not standing there for the judgment. We're going to be there judging angels. But we stand there and there's nothing underneath them. They're standing in the middle of outer space. Hence man's infatuation with getting there. Doing something God's going to do. Man's always trying to do what God only can do. Save themselves, make the world a better place, blah, blah, blah. So there they are, standing there in outer space, finally getting your will. Is there life on Mars? You're going to find extraterrestrial life. Don't let that bother you. They already said they got it figured out, and they're going to be able to find it, and they're going to be able to prove it. So we're standing there in outer space, right? And here comes God as the judge. And he's sitting there. And you're going to try to take your finger and you're going to point it at God and you're going to say, well, Lord, here's the deal. I know you're about to send me to the lake of fire, but guess what? I believe, therefore I am. And I don't believe anymore, so therefore you're not. Let me try that again. I don't believe, therefore, so therefore you're not. This ain't working out too good. See, I don't have faith, God. I'm a man of science, and there's nothing underneath me, and you know what? This really isn't working, so you're not there. The Bible says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He shall have them in derision. I got a feeling we're going to be like holding our sides like, that is such a good one, man. Woo, praise the Lord. God ain't going to be like, oh, you don't believe in me? Oh, man. What do you guys think? Holy Ghost, Jesus, what are we going to do? I guess we're just going to have to call it all. Forget it. Is there anywhere to go home to? I don't know what to do now. Oh, that's inappropriate sarcasm. It's biblical sarcasm. Look at verse 3. What if some did not believe? So what? Don't believe. Doesn't change the facts. Amen? It doesn't change the facts. mind over matter. Hogwash. Really, show us. Get on the first sign a waiver. Then get on the roof of our building and jump off head first. But tell yourself you're not going to bust your head open on the pavement. We want to watch. Mind over matter. You're a fool. Oh, it reminds me of Romans 1. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. Doesn't matter if you don't believe. Facts are facts. And facts are a brutal thing. Your background is not going to enable you to successfully blame God. You see, look at verse number 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. That's to the man who doesn't have any Bible or religious background. Without the law, it's manifested. How? Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So there's a backup witness, which is the Bible. Bible proves it's true. You get into that Bible, like I told that polytheist droid the other day. I said, if you give me 20 minutes, I'm going to show you stuff in the Bible that'll prove to you only God could have wrote it. I'll show you science that God wrote down hundreds and thousands of years before scientists ever discovered it to be true. You know why he won't give me a chance? He doesn't want it. Period. He's not seeking God. He wants his sin. He wants to live like he wants to live and doesn't want to be told to change. Period. That's the problem. He's not going to be able to blame God. Especially now that it was witnessed by the law and the prophets. He got a witness from me. He's not going to be able to blame God. He's going to try, but it ain't going to work. Let me show you the last thing this morning and we'll get out of here. When they all come to where they're going to blame God for their own sins, for their own failures, for their past, for how they were, where they were born and how it was happened and all that deal, and they stand before the Lord at the great white throne judgment to blame God for their sin, when they're done, God's going to show them how they can't blame him. I'm going to show you what God's going to show them. Look at verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth on in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Here's what God's going to show them when they come to stand before God. And they say, God, you made it to where none of us could be perfect. You made it to where none of us could get the truth. I mean, God, you made it so hard. We were all sinners, and I was trying. It wasn't my fault I was born to a religious family that taught me the wrong religion. It wasn't my fault I was born in the Amazon somewhere, and we were an uncontacted tribe. It wasn't my fault, God. You. God is then going to show them that he made a way not only for them to find the truth, but he made a way for them to be purged from the sin that is sending them to hell. That way is his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's made manifest over and over and over again in the passage. First of all, he's going to say there was a free forgiveness. I couldn't get it, God. I wasn't rich enough. It was free. Verse 24, being justified freely. Hey, that word justified, God's provision in Jesus Christ is justification. It means to be declared righteous even though you're sinful. He justifies us. Jesus Christ has made a way to where he took our sins on the cross, and when we trusted him as our Savior, he put his righteousness on us. And even though I'm a sinful man, this morning I've been justified as though I'd never sinned in my life because of Jesus Christ. God's going to say, listen, son, right here stands the one that created that creation that you lived in. Over here is the Holy Ghost of God who is trying to bring you the new birth and convict you in your heart of your sin. He's working on the outside. He's working on the inside. And yet this is your justification. He was going to wash every bit of that away because you couldn't do it. And he was going to give it to you freely, but you didn't want it. And the motive of the heart of every man, woman, boy, and girl is going to be exposed. Not only is he the justifier in verse number 24, he's the redeemer through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption means the payment made to buy a sinner back from the wrath of God. In other words, you're living in the wrath of God when you're lost, and Jesus Christ on that cross took the wrath of God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Hey, he suffered the wrath of Almighty God for my sin. He didn't stay on the cross. He descended and he went to hell. He said in Psalms, thou wilt not suffer my soul to stay in hell. He put my sin in hell. He went there for me. He has redeemed me from the wrath of God. I deserve it. But Jesus redeemed me. He's the Redeemer. He's going to show you a propitiation in verse 25. God sent forth to be a propitiation through faith. What's a propitiation? It's the price paid to satisfy the anger. His wrath is fully appeased and satisfied. So there's not this big debt left. The debt was paid. In other words, God says, okay, a sufficient punishment for the sins of Mike Reagan has already been dealt out. And there he stands at the great white throne judgment as a representation of the fact that he did indeed make the way for God's wrath to be appeased. And he's my propitiation. I took that. I said, I'll receive it. Thank you for doing it for me. I'll receive it. I realize it. I get it. And I received it. He's a remitter. Look at verse 25. The propitiation through faith in his name to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To remit is to make the application of the payment to your account. I messed up. I made a lot of sin. Jesus Christ came in and he wrote a check, and the remittance would be when that check is actually received and cashed and it's applied to your account. That's Jesus Christ. I deserve to go to hell, but he made the payment and God accepted the payment. It's been cashed. It's been applied to my account by grace through faith freely because of what Jesus did on the cross. I received it and it's done. So trying to blame God ain't going to work because he did it all in Jesus Christ for every one of us. Not only that, but I mentioned it before. I'll point it out again. It's by grace and through faith. Look at verse 24. Justified freely how? By his grace. My works can't do it. His grace did. I don't deserve it. He gave it to me. Through faith in his name. How? In verse 27. By what law of works? Not, nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we concluded that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It wasn't me doing good works. It wasn't me having a good religion. It wasn't me nothing, man. It was all by putting my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I received that gift, and now the whole thing is canceled. Everything I owe God is canceled in Jesus Christ. And I receive something I don't even deserve, and it's my salvation. I'm not going to hell because of him. Amen. See, a good analogy is this, and I think this is probably how it'll go to some extent. God's sitting there on that great white throne judgment. Whole world standing there on nothing, being judged before God. Jesus Christ is the defense attorney. Satan's the prosecuting attorney. And as we're going down through the list, this is for you, Christian. I imagine from time to time the devil's going to say, hey, Lord, what about him? He's going to step over there and he's going to show everything you've done since you've been saved. And Jesus is going to say, Lord, we already settled that. Ignore him. And he's going to say, well, what evidence do you have to present the court that he's actually okay? And Jesus is going to go, I got exhibit A, B, C, D, and E.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh, all right. Well, get out of here, prosecutor. He's good. Are you saved?
Amen.
Your salvation's because of exhibit A, B, C, D, and E.
Amen.
Those nail prints, that pierced side, that's what keeps you saved. That's it. And he'll defend you all the way into eternity. You ain't losing it.
Amen.
But see, for that lost person, The prosecuting attorney is the devil. You see, he kind of promised you the world and he'll sell you out in the end. And he'll say, oh yeah, Lord. This guy, when he go home and he was alone, and what was going on in his mind and heart, and he did this and this and that, and she said that and this and did this and criticized that person and said that about them and treated her parents like that and this and the other and that. And that. And he'll lay out the whole case, and the Lord will look over and say, well, does the defense have anything to say? And the defense will say, you know what? I tried to get them to hire me. My assistant over here, the Holy Ghost, was constantly trying to get them to hire me. Holy Ghost, he'd be like, yeah, man, I put it on them. I pressured them. I used that crazy, stupid little preacher to put it on. Even more, I tried and I tried and I tried, but guess what? They wouldn't hire me. Because, you know, they're one of those Americans who's, oh, no, the Constitution, I'll defend myself in a court of law, even though it doesn't work that way anymore. You know, I'm going to defend myself. I don't need a defense attorney. And they want to represent themselves, Lord. So Jesus says, I'm sorry, he didn't hire me. I had it for him. I was going to do it too. And off. And that guy stands there before God and he begins his blaming. Because the devil already threw him under the bus. And he's going, you. And God will go, him. Jesus Christ. And then God says, you're wrong. He was right. You wouldn't do it in that lifetime. You will do it now. And then you will bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father before you're thrown into the lake of fire for eternity. Now, it makes a lot of sense to hire him today. Because when it gets there and I look at a holy God, I do not want to defend myself. You see, Christian, this morning my invitation to you is, why don't you step out in just a second and get up here and thank God you don't have to defend yourself. That's all. I'm not nothing else. I think this morning it'd be real pleasing to God if we just thanked him for saving us without the deeds of the law, without us having to do it, and thank him for keeping us in spite of what a bunch of sinners we are and what we've done to him since he saved us. We owe him some thanks this morning. And if you're not saved when they step out, why don't you step out too and catch my eye? If you're a woman, my wife will take you in my office. If you're a man, me or Pastor Chad will take you in there, and we'll show you how you can hire Jesus Christ today to defend you when you stand before a holy God. Bow your heads with me if you would, please, and stand to your feet as the music plays. Why don't we step out right now? Don't wait around. Why don't you step out right now and just thank God for saving us. Thank God for defending us. Thank God for Jesus Christ. And if you're not saved this morning, would you get it settled today, please? Would you hire him? I'm telling you, he's what you need as your defense attorney. Why don't we come and just praise him and just glorify him and just thank him this morning? We owe it to him, Christian. I mean, we mess up all the time and he keeps us saved. He promised he'd forgive us. He's going to defend us into eternity future, even though the devil, the second most powerful being in the world, will try to betray us. Jesus Christ will never leave you nor forsake you. You don't deserve that. But he'll do it anyhow. Can't you thank him for it? If you're not saved this morning, you need Jesus Christ to defend you and he'll do it. You can't afford him. So he does it for free. You just have to receive him as your attorney. And if you'll receive him as your attorney, you will get off 100% scot-free because that's what God gave him to you for.